I've enjoyed all the music today. How about you?
Amen.
It's been very ministering as far as ministering to my heart, and I hope it ministered to your heart as well. You have your Bible open to John 17. The last several weeks, we've been talking about the prayer life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I was going to kind of finish up some thoughts that I had last week as we looked at the instruction of prayer, at that model prayer of the Lord Jesus. And I don't know, the Lord just says it's time to move forward. And so here we are in John 17. You know, last week when we looked at the model prayer of the Lord, I mentioned to you that that prayer, which is "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the glory and the power, kingdom, forever. Amen." That's just a model prayer. That is not the Lord's Prayer. Now, many people, they refer to it as the Lord's Prayer, and I'm not saying that it would be all wrong, but it's not really a prayer that the Lord Jesus prayed. It's a prayer that he gave in response to the disciples saying, "Lord, teach us to pray." And he said, "Well, all right, I'm going to teach you some things about prayer." What was the first petition in that prayer? Hallowed be thy name. Now, when you get over to John 17, we'll give you a little backdrop here. This is very interesting. The Lord Jesus has been with the disciples. When you look at what's called the gospel accounts, and you kind of look at the chronological order of the gospel accounts, you'll find that the Lord Jesus had been with the disciples in the upper room, and they had partaken of the Last Supper. They're leaving the upper room, and they're walking down across the brook, the Kedron Brook, and they're walking toward Gethsemane's garden. All right? And we know what happened in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Lord Jesus prayed there again. In that walk, many believe from John 13, you know, that's where he washed the disciples' feet, and then they met, and then in John 14, he begins to teach, 15, 16, and then he kind of taught the disciples some very important truths. You can read those in John 14, 15, and 16. Along that walk, people who know more about the Bible than me believe that Jesus stopped and had this prayer. So the disciples were around him. Now I want you to hold your place here just for a moment and go back, if you would, to Luke chapter number 11. You'll remember that's where we were last week. And the reason I'm asking you to go back there is I want you to understand something about why we're looking at the prayer life of the Lord Jesus. The disciples heard Jesus pray on many occasions. Many occasions. Brethren, the more that I'm studying, I'm not ready to say that I feel this way, but I am moving toward believing that the disciples learned as much about Jesus from his prayer life as from his teaching life. These prayers of the Lord Jesus that the disciples were around. As a matter of fact, if you'll go to chapter number 11, and I'm not basing it all on this, but I think there's much to be said about this. Luke chapter 11, the scripture says, "It came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray." You know, I just can't find where the disciples said, "Lord, teach us to teach." I just can't find that in the scripture. Now, I'm not saying that the Lord Jesus didn't want them to teach. He definitely sent them to preach. We know he sent the disciples two by two to preach the gospel. Amen. But when you begin to think about it, and you go back to John 17, the disciples were in his hearing. They were surrounded by him, and Jesus began to pray this prayer. I can't even read this prayer without getting broken up. I don't know when's the last time you've read John 17, but I want to encourage you soon to read it again. A lot of the old scholars, a lot of the old commentators, Matthew Henry and Martin Lloyd-Jones, they say R.A. Torrey, D.L. Moody, those old saints of God say that this is of hallowed ground. They say that when you come to John 17, that you are like Moses when he approached God in the burning bush. You're to remove the sandals from your feet, for the ground in which you stand is holy ground. And I'm compelled to agree with them. What is happening here? The disciples had asked Jesus, teach us to pray. You know, when I read this, every petition in that model prayer Jesus practices, with the exception of one: forgive us our debts, because he had none. But when you study this, you'll find that the very first thing that Jesus was concerned about was that God's name would be hallowed. That's just not something that Jesus gave to take up space in the scripture. It was something he practiced in his prayer life. And I'm more compelled now than I've ever been in my Christian life to believe that the number one goal that I need to be concerned about in my prayer life is that the name of God would be hallowed. And so when you come to this, I want you to notice some things about the prayer life of the Lord Jesus. I believe will help you. It's helping me. I want you just to think with me about the prayers of Jesus. And that's why I'm reading some of these prayers to you from the Scripture. There were times when Jesus prayed and the disciples were in awe. I mean, they were in absolute amazement. Remember on the Mount of Transfiguration? When that inner circle was there, listen, you're talking about a life-changing experience. That was life-changing. The Garden of Gethsemane, when Peter, James, and John were there, life-changing. Life-changing. Now, they were sleeping, most of it, but life-changing. As a matter of fact, when Jesus got through, he said, I want you to pray with me. Can you not even watch with me? Not for me, with me. And so when I read this prayer, I got the sense that what Jesus is doing for the disciples here is saying, remember when you asked me to teach you to pray? I gave you a model. Now I want to give you an example. And he prayed this prayer. Can't prove that, just something I feel in my heart. You read it and see what you get. I want you to notice with me three petitions that are made here, and then we're going to hone in on just maybe one. If you'll notice, the first thing that Jesus is concerned about in chapter 17, the scripture says, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven. He's looking toward heaven. I can see them now as they're walking down the trail and the path, and they're headed toward Gethsemane. Jesus knows what's coming. He knows what's coming. That's why he said in when he began this prayer, Father, the hour is come. He knows. He knows what's just ahead. And then notice what he said after this. Glorify thy Son. What does that mean? We speak a lot about glory in church. We talk a lot about glorifying God and God receiving the glory. It's honor. It's being magnified. God, magnify your Son. I find it amazing here that Jesus, before he prayed for anyone or anything else, he prayed for himself. R.A. Torrey said that just because a prayer is for self doesn't make that prayer selfish. It's okay to pray for yourself. But I want you to know the way Jesus prayed for himself. As a matter of fact, I think it's really wrong to ask people to pray for you if you will not pray for yourself. Jesus prayed for himself, but notice why he prayed for himself. He said, glorify thy son, that thy son also may glorify thee. I want your name to be hallowed. I want you to do something for me so that I can hallow your name. Right? Jesus practicing what he preached. Amen. He said, when you pray, I want you to pray, hallowed be thy name. And then Jesus began to pray, and he didn't pray about anything other than, I want your name to be glorified first, before I get into anything else. You know why? Jesus is consistent. Amen. You'll never find any blemish in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll never see him saying one thing and doing another. Now, me, you will. You'll find yourself doing it. But you'll never find the Son of God doing it. Consistency. Concern about the name of God. And he prayed for himself. Let's look at this, because this word glory, it's mentioned five times in the first five verses. And these first five verses is for Jesus. It's about him. He's praying for himself. And he's saying, God, he's saying, I want you to glorify me. I want you to enable me. I want you to honor me. I want you to magnify me. Why? That I might honor you. That I might magnify you. And so when you pray for yourself, when I pray for myself, we need to follow this example. God, do something for me that I may do something for you. See, the end, the ultimate end of all of our prayers should be, God, I want you to get the glory. My good, your glory. Amen. Is that what Jesus is praying, church? It is. It is. He used this word glory, glorify, five times. Notice what he said in verse number one, glorify thy son, that thy son also may glorify thee. Verse number two, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Now, you say, preacher, I'm looking to go to heaven. Well, here's the only way you're going to get there. Amen. Is that you might know Jesus Christ. This is life eternal, not these. Look at it again in verse number three. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee. Not know of thee. Know thee in a personal relationship. That they might know thee, the only true God, right? And Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. Here's that word again, glorify, glory. I have magnified, I have given you honor, I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. One of the ways that I can glorify God is to get involved in his work and complete it. Amen. God saved me from some things, but he saved me to some things. God saved me to a work that he has for my life. Amen. Aren't you glad for that? We call that purpose, brethren. Purpose. I'm glad that when I got saved, I got purpose. I received purpose. See, I got pardon, and I'm thankful for that. But brethren, God's work in my life did not end and does not end with pardon. With pardon comes purpose. Aren't you glad for that? Amen. Amen. I'm glad for that. I'm glad that I'm not just not going to hell. I'm glad I'm not going to hell, but don't misunderstand me. That's not all I'm happy about. I'm glad that God done something for me right now. I don't have to wait till I get to heaven to rejoice about not going to hell. I can do that now, and God has given me something to do in my journey. My journey, brethren. I'm going to heaven. But I have a journey to get there. And God has given me a purpose for that journey. I don't want my life to be without purpose, and I thank God that it doesn't have to be, because when Jesus saved me, he gave me purpose. What's your purpose? God has a purpose for your life. Don't let Satan, the flesh, or the devil, or the world, rather, rob you of your purpose. Don't short sell yourself now and miss out on all that God has for you. God help us. He said in verse number four, he said, I want to finish the work. I have finished the work. Well, I tell you, I got to get somewhere, but it's hard to pass that up. Do you know what the work is? You say, yeah, Calvary. Oh, it's far greater. It encompasses far more than that. What a work Jesus was involved in. What a work. He went about doing good. That was his work. He taught the multitudes. They were astonished at his doctrine. He healed the lame and the halt and the sick. He cast out the devils of the possessed. He called him disciples and he trained the 12. The work. He said, I finished it. It's winding down. I finished the work that you gave me to do. Now, God's given you a work to do. Notice it again in verse number 4. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. God's given you a work to do. You say, well, God hasn't called me to preach. Well, listen, there's far more to the work of God than preaching. See, God has a work for you. God has a work for all of his children. And I pray that you would find it and do it. You say, I just want to glorify God with my life, preacher, and I believe many of you do. I believe that. I think Jesus is laying out a way you can do it right here. Get involved in the work and finish it. Paul said, I finished my course. Paul's saying this, I finished my work. Is that what he's saying in 2 Timothy 4? Can you say that? I'm finishing, and one day I'm going to finish. I'm going to finish the work. Don't leave your work here unfinished now. Put your hand to the plow and do the work that God has called you to do. And you'll glorify God.
Amen.
He said in verse number 5, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. He goes back to his pre-incarnate state when he was with God in eternity past before he took on himself a robe of flesh. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And so he prayed for himself. And then in chapter number 17 and verse number 6, he begins to pray for his disciples. Notice what he said. I find this very interesting. In verse number 6, he said, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Now, over and over again, and I'm not going to go through this. I want you to do it. You see that phrase, thou gavest me? In verse number 6, you'll keep finding that phrase. You know why? Because Jesus views those who come to him as being drawn by the Father, drawn by the Holy Spirit as gifts. I thought about this past week. We often think, and we should, of Jesus being God's gift to us. And the Bible does say that. It says, but thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. Right? Jesus is the gift of God. Didn't he tell the woman at the well that? If thou knewest the gift of God. Jesus is God's gift to us. But Jesus looks at himself, listen, not as merely his gift to us, but he looks at us as God's gift to him. Notice what he said here in verse number 6. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. You gave me some men. You gave me some people. Now he's referring specifically to the disciples. This is what Jesus is praying. You say, preacher, I want to pray right. I want to pray the way God wants me to pray. I want my prayers to get to heaven. I want my prayers to get answered. I think we have a great example right here. What is Jesus doing here? I want you to write this word down. Intercessory. You say, I don't even know that I know how to spell that. Well, I don't either, but just write it down. No, it's you know what an intercessory is. You know what an intercessory is. Jesus is the greatest intercessor. He's the greatest intercessor of prayer. Jesus is, he prays, he intercedes for us. He beseeches God. He prays to God on our behalf. When I went back through and when I began this study, and I'm still mapping some things out, one of the things that jumped out at me is Jesus is always praying for other people. Always praying for other people. We find it no different here. In the midst of everything that he's faced, as a matter of fact, he brings it up in verse number 4, the work. In the face of all that he's facing, you know what Jesus is thinking about? Others. I have manifested thy name unto them, the men. That's intercessory prayer. You know, that gift you gave me. Jesus manifested his name to them. You know what I need? You know what you need? You know what this church needs? You know what this community needs? The name of God manifested to them. I tell you right now, brethren, if we could get a hold of that right there, that petition right there, hallowed be thy name. If we could get a hold of all that the name of God is. When you think about the name of God, he said, I've manifested unto them. No wonder they couldn't be shaken. No wonder that when they called them in and they beat them and they said, don't you speak anymore in that name. They went right out from there and done it again. Amen. You want to be consistent? Then we're going to have to have his name manifested into us. Look, if you would, and again, I'm going somewhere with this. He said in verse number 14, I have given them thy word. See, these are two things that when we pray, a lot of times we don't think about these things. But Jesus is praying, and he said, I want to teach you something. He's praying, but he's not praying for the disciples. He's praying to God, but he knows they're there, and he knows they're listening. And I'll tell you why in just a minute. I know this because it says so in this prayer. But he said, I'm praying for them. And he said, I just know that their greatest need is to know thy name. They need to know who they are. They need to know who possesses them. And they need to know what they have. Verse number 14, I have given them thy word. You take God's name and you take God's word, and God's people can do a lot. But we're not hearing a lot about that. When we pray, I don't know that we pray a whole lot about God's name. I don't know that we pray a whole lot about God's word. But when Jesus prayed, he prayed it. And he said, these are the things that you need to be concerned about. I want to give you some petitions. You say, preacher, what did Jesus pray about? Let me give you some things here before I get to my final point. I want you to write them down. Look at verse number 11. He said, I'm no more in the world. He said, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep thou through thine own name those whom thou hast given me. He said, I want you to keep them. So this is what Jesus is praying. You know why I'm going to heaven? Because God said so. And I'll never lose what God gave me. Because the Son of God prayed it here, and he's still praying it today as he's seated at the right hand of God the Father. Jesus is a true intercessor prayer. He is praying, he is interceding in behalf of his people. He did here on earth, and he's doing it right now in heaven. He ever liveth to make intercession for us, brethren. He said, I want you to keep them. You think Jesus gets his prayers answered? Come on, folks. If one person lost their salvation, Jesus' prayer would not be answered. If one person. But he said, I want you to keep them. Keep them. Is that what he said in verse number 11? Keep them through thine own name, those whom thou hast given me. Then he said, not only do I want you to keep them, look at that last phrase in verse number 11. He said, that they may be one as we are one. He said, unite them. You know, on a day when people are going in all kinds of different directions. Now hear me now. You know what Jesus wants for Fellowship Baptist Church? He wants us not only to realize our security. Now, please hear me. The greatest peace you can ever have is to know Jesus as your personal Savior and know, I am saved forever. You talking about great peace, that'll give you great peace. Amen? But you know what's right behind it? Not security only, unity. unity. We don't think a lot about it, but when you read this prayer, Jesus says it over and over again. He's saying, God, keep them unified. I want them all to be one as we are one. He keeps praying it. He keeps saying this. As a matter of fact, if you go over to verse number 23, I think it is, 17, verse number 23, we're going to back up to verse 21. He said, that they all may be one, there it is again, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, and they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. He said, there's a world watching. There's a lost world out there that's watching the church. And when they see the bickering, and they hear the backbiting, and they hear the slander, and they hear people putting one another down as brothers and sisters in Christ, they begin to doubt God. They begin to doubt His name. They begin to doubt His word. They begin to doubt His calling. He said, but when they will stay together, when they will come together, when they will be united as one, and it's only found in Christ, brethren. You see, the closer I get to Jesus and the closer you get to Jesus, the more united we'll be. Somebody say amen with me. The reason that people are so separated today in Christ, the reason that so many people in the churches today are so separated is because everybody's on a different page. But you get in Christ, you get with Jesus, you get hooked up with the Holy Ghost of heaven, and we can all be one as Him and God are one. That's what the Bible says. So I don't put a whole lot of stock in that unity stuff, preacher. Well, Jesus does. Amen. Jesus does. And He ranked it right up there with security. In verse number 11, as we go back to there, I just find it just stuck out to me. I have to say this again in verse 21. He said, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. He said, I want my church to stick together. I want them to learn what it is to get along. Stop the bickering, stop the fighting, stop all this stuff. The backbiting, the tail-bearing, stop it. That's what Jesus said, stop it. Get right with God and come together for the common cause that souls might be saved. He said there's a lost world out there and they're watching, they're listening, brethren. They're watching and they're listening. I'm going to tell you, somebody else is watching and listening. There's precious young children in this church. There's young people. They're watching and they're learning. They're listening. And when they hear the tearing down and the slandering and the backbiting, and when they hear all this manner of gossip, I'm going to tell you what it does. It causes them to doubt God and to doubt what God can do. We want to blame it on the world. We want to blame it on the institutions of the world, the things that are going on in the world. What we need to do is look inside and say, is it me, God? Is it me? Am I the cause? Am I the reason? Is it my backbiting? Is it my tail-bearing? Is it my fault-finding? Is it my gossiping? Is it me wanting my way and not God's way? You see. When everything doesn't go to do just please me and to line up with me, then I'm going to stand against it. I'm going to tell you what you're going to do. You're going to cause a world out there that is dying in their sin to go to hell because of your wayward thoughts and actions. God, help me not to be guilty, but I'm apt to be without God's help. And you are too. And Jesus said that they all might be one. They all might be one. He said in verse number 23, I in them and thou in me, that they might be made perfect, what? In one. You say, preacher, I need to grow up. Is that what he said? That they all might be made perfect. Complete. Complete. That they all might be one. That they might grow up. That they might mature. They might get out of the diapers of their spirituality and learn what it is to grow up and realize life doesn't evolve around you in your way, that this thing is God's will, not your will, not my will, but God's will. we're not careful, this is where we'll find ourselves. And so he said, keep them, Lord. He said, unite them. Look at verse 13, if you would. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. This is Jesus praying. He's praying for his disciples. He's praying for his followers. I believe on a larger scale, he's praying for his church. He's praying for you. He's praying for me. And he said, I want them to experience. What did he say? In verse number 13, fulfilled joy. I want them to have fullness of joy. See, God's house needs to be a place of worship. God's people need to be a people of joy. I guarantee you, if you took this side, I'm not picking on you this morning, I'm just using you for an example. And this side was sitting over here like this, never happy, never rejoicing, never praising God, never giving God the glory. And you took this side, and I don't think more highly of yourself than y'all, and they're rejoicing and they're praising God and they're giving God the glory and they're worshiping, and somebody walks in that door right there, they're not going to go over here. They're going to want to be on this side. I want me some of that. You know what I'm saying? But now leave here and get out and mix and mingle among those in the world. And when people see people that are excited, people that have hope, people that have vision, people that have joy, people that have peace, people that have a relationship with their Maker, they're going to gravitate to them. But when they see a people that's complaining and has the woe is me's and all manner of just down in the mouth, they say, folks are going to say, I thought that fella said he went to church. Man, I sure would hate to be down there at that church. Right, brethren? You know what I'm saying, so. And so Jesus said, listen, he was praying and he said, God, he said, I'm praying for myself. I want to give you the glory, but the only way I can give you the glory is that you give me the honor, that I in turn may give you the honor. Can I tell you, God's given you a great honor. You have the Holy Spirit of God living in you. I don't think there's any greater honor in all of life than to be saved and have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you. Amen. What are you doing with him? Are you returning that honor and giving it to God? Are you taking the honor that's been given to you and giving it back to God? The glory that God has given you, are you giving it back to God? That's what Jesus is praying here. And then he said in verse number 11, he said, keep them. Keep them secure now. Guard their hearts. Guard their minds. Don't let Satan get through and cause them to doubt. Keep them through thine own name. And I pray they would be united. United as one. Are there differences in this room? Listen. Remember the prayer. So I want all the church to finish this request that Jesus made, as we talked about last week. Remember this? I'm going to stop and then you finish it, all right? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. On earth as it is in heaven. You know how many wheels are here today? Let's start right here with this nice young lady. Go all the way around. How many people think's here today? Who's a good guesstimator? Somebody take a guess at how many people are in this room today. Just take a guess. If you're wrong, we'll forgive you. We're a forgiven bunch. I can't hear. 200? Okay, let's say 200. You know how many wheels are in here today? 200. You know how many wheels are being done in heaven? One. That's how you get unity. Is all 200 wheels come together and pray, not my will, but thy will be done. And when God's will is done in my life, and her life and her life and her life and her life. And when God's will begins to be done in all of our lives, guess how many wills 200 becomes when we begin to do God's will? One. That's what he's praying. It can't happen without God. There's no way that people can live together. By the way, this works in your home too. Amen. This works in your home. God's word works anywhere. So what are we to get from this? We're to understand that intercessory prayer intercedes on behalf of others and the needs they have. Jesus had needs. He went to the Father and he said, I need you to glorify me. Mine hour has come, but I need you to do it so I can in turn glorify you. And then he said, I want to pray for those that you've given me. Now I'm going to close with this. My time is up. I want you to look. I'm not done, but time is up. Look, if you would, there's one more. I want to leave you with this final thought here. Verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So what did Jesus say? He said, keep them. Unite them. Sanctify them. You're talking about some serious request. And as he goes on through this prayer, he just so you would know, I think it's verse number 20. Look there in John 17, verse number 20. He gets you involved just so you know. He's got your name here. You say, I didn't see my name in that prayer. Well, look closer now. Verse number 20. Neither pray I for these, meaning the 12, alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. That would be you if you're saved. Amen. He had you in mind here. Everybody follow me? Sure. Sure. And so he said, I want them to be sanctified. The word sanctify, it's very closely akin to the word hallowed. I want you to set them apart that they could hallow your name. Sanctify them through thy truth. Now, how's that going to happen? Right here it is. Thy word is truth. This helps me to want to give God the glory. This helps me to want to see God's kingdom come. This helps me to want to see God's will be done. This helps me to want to do God's will. Amen? Let's stand to our feet. I want to ask you just a couple of questions as we stand to dismiss today. Say, preacher, there's a lot in that prayer. I know there is. There's more than I could break down. But the truths that we looked at are truths that should challenge us. Jesus has a purpose for your life. And the purpose of God, the chief purpose of man, is to glorify God. How am I going to do that if God doesn't enable me? I'm not. And so as we pray, we are to pray, God, enable me that I may glorify you. But don't stop there. Remember the model prayer? Give what? What's the next word? Give us. Not me. Give us our. It's plural. Not give me my. Give us our. Forgive us as we forgive others. Lead us. See, that's intercessory. Let's not get selfish in our prayer life. Who are you praying for? Who are you praying for? You say, well, I'm praying for me. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that. If you're praying for you, to give God the glory. God, I want you to do this so I can in turn do this. Purpose. Who are you ministering to? You have someone on your heart? Intercessors almost regularly have people on their heart. Who are you praying for? Is it somebody in this congregation? If your prayer life is wrapped around you, you're not an intercessor. And God's looking for intercessors. He's looking. Who's going to pray with me? Come on, men. I leave you here and you go to sleep. Could not you watch with me for an hour? Is God looking down from heaven at Dale Freeman and saying, you going to pray with me about this? You going to pray along with me about your community? About these people that need to hear the gospel? About family members that need a touch from heaven? Is God looking at you? Is God looking at Fellowship Baptist Church and saying, hey, we need some more intercessors in Fellowship Baptist Church? We need everybody to get involved in this thing of reaching others and praying for others and having other people's needs and interests in mind. Nothing wrong praying for yourself now. Don't leave here saying, well, the preacher said I couldn't pray for myself. No, I didn't say that. My question, though, is this. Who else are you praying for? Who's hurting that you're praying for? Who's falling that you're reaching out to? Who's slipping that you're trying to help get their footing? Who's in need? You know what, God, just this morning, and I'm going to ask the parents to begin to play. We're going to have an invitation. But just this morning, God rebuked me. I'm sitting there praying about the service today. And I'm praying about being an intercessor. You know what God said? It's not in word and tongue, son. It's in deed. And it's in truth. Is that what the word says? You're going to be an intercessor now. The old black spiritualist used to say, you're going to have to put some legs on your prayer. You're going to have to make contact with the contaminated. God help me. Let's bow our heads together.